We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 10 the example of our fathers in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul referred to the Israelites who were redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, whom the Lord was bringing through the wilderness to the promised land. The Apostle Paul referred to those Israelites as our fathers. And we saw last week the example of our fathers in the wilderness, how God gave them great grace. The Lord was with them in the cloud. The Lord brought them through the Red Sea. The Lord gave them bread from heaven, what's called spiritual food because its source was spiritual. It was supernaturally given to them. The Lord gave them bread in the wilderness. Every day, every week, all 40 years, the Lord gave them water from the rock to drink. And that rock was Christ. Christ was with Israel in the wilderness, providing them with water to drink. And yet, we saw that with most of them, God was not pleased. Most of them were overthrown in the wilderness. They committed various sins against God. And they were severely chastised by God in the wilderness for their sin. We saw that example. Now, without the promise that we come to this morning, their example could be depressing. This promise that we're going to look at this morning tells us it does not have to be this way. Yielding to temptation is not inevitable. That could be a conclusion that you would draw from what happened to our fathers in the wilderness. While yielding to temptation is inevitable, just look at the fathers. No. We have a promise that tells us it does not have to be this way. There is a way for us as believers to overcome temptation, and that way is found in our faithful God. Perhaps you have been discouraged by your own sins. Perhaps last week you were convicted of some of your sins as we looked at what the text said. And having been convicted of your sins last Sunday by the text, perhaps this last week, while you resolved to put off sin and to resist temptation, perhaps it was a struggle all week long. And perhaps you have been discouraged by your sins. You hate your sin and you want to stop a habit of sin, but you find yourself repeatedly doing the very thing that you hate. And our text holds out hope to you. Great hope. Today's verses are closely connected to last week's verses, so I'm going to read the verses from last week as well as the verses for today. So it's going to be chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, which is all one tight-knit paragraph. Please stand in honor of the Word of God if you are able. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands Take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. There are four main instructions in this paragraph that I just read. Last week we saw the first two. The first instruction was be warned by the example of Israel in the wilderness. That was verses 1 through 5. The second instruction was do not put Christ to the test. That was in verses 6 through 11. And now we come to the third instruction. It's in verse 12. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Look closely at verse 12. It starts with the word therefore. This word therefore connects back to all that was said in verses 1 through 11 about what God did for his people in his grace, how they fell into sin, how God chastised them, and how these things happened to them as an example and were written down for our instruction. Paul even said that our fathers drank from the rock that followed them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by their sin they tested Christ and were destroyed by serpents. Now he says in verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Let the Christian who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall into sin. Let him take heed lest he fall under Christ's chastisement. Observe how the word fall was used back in verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 what? Fell in a single day. That was fell under God's judgment, fell under God's chastisement. Now verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Lest he fall into sin, like Israel fell into sin, and further, lest he fall under Christ's chastisement, as Israel did. Now, Roman Catholicism has twisted this verse to support their false teaching that the Christian should not be assured of his salvation. They say, look, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You shouldn't be assured that you stand secure before God. Now, the truth about assurance of salvation is 1 John 5:11 through 13, and this is the testimony. Let me turn to it. 1 John 5:11 and following. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. John writes this epistle to true believers so they can know, so they can be assured that they have eternal life. It is God's will that the Christian would be assured of their salvation. And if you turn back to John chapter 10, another passage that teaches us that we can be assured of our salvation. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 27. I'll read through verse 30. John 10, beginning at verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you are in Christ's hand, can you snatch yourself out of His hand? Absolutely not. If you're in the Father's hand, can you snatch yourself out of the Father's hand? Absolutely not. Can anyone else snatch you out? No. No one can snatch you out. You are doubly secure in the hand of Christ, in the hand of the Father. When God gives eternal life, it is something that is eternal. It is something that is lasting. Something that no one can separate you from. Right? So, because salvation... Because the believer's salvation is secure, the believer in Jesus Christ can have an assurance of their salvation. So if we come back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, this verse is not talking about you shouldn't think that you are secure before God, that you shouldn't think that you have eternal life, that you shouldn't be assured of that. He says, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. He's not warning about falling from a state of grace. He's not warning about falling out of salvation. Rather, this verse is warning the believer against falling into sin. And further, falling under Christ's chastisement. And this verse is warning us against the spiritual pride that says, I will not fall. Others fall, but no, I will not fall. I am beyond that. I would never do that. Yes, Israel did that. But no, I would never do that. Such pride actually sets up a Christian to fall. Because we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now it is true that we are to be confident in the Lord for living a life of obedience to Him. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The believer is to be confident in the Lord for living a life of obedience to Him. But there's a big difference between such confidence in the Lord and the arrogance that says that you as a believer will not fall. The Christian who is confident in the Lord is mindful that he is prone to fall. The Christian who is confident in the Lord is mindful that apart from the Lord's help, he will fall. And the Christian who is confident in the Lord, knowing this, puts no confidence in self, but all his confidence in the Lord. He is not self-confident. The world teaches us to be self-confident. But self-confidence is not how the Christian is to live. We're to put no confidence in self, and all our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle here in verse 12 is instructing you and me to take heed lest we fall. Being a recipient of God's grace in Christ does not make you immune to sin and chastisement any more than it made our fathers in the wilderness immune. Now, the words here, take heed, in verse 12 are translated literally in the New American Standard 2020 edition as watch out. We could translate it that way right here. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands watch out lest he fall. The idea is we are to be on guard lest we fall. Now, taking heed lest you fall includes at least four elements that I want to give to you. Taking heed lest you fall includes at least four elements. First of all, taking heed lest you fall starts with humbly acknowledging that you can fall. Humbly acknowledging that you are prone to fall. Humbly acknowledging that apart from the Lord's help, you will fall. So it starts with humbly acknowledging these things. Second, taking heed that lest you fall includes looking to the Lord to keep you from falling. Looking to the Lord to keep you from falling. The doxology at the end of the book of Jude starts in verse 24 with these words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from what? From stumbling. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Our God is able to keep us from stumbling. And so to take heed lest you fall includes looking to the Lord to keep you from falling. Third, taking heed lest you fall includes being quick to repent. It includes being quick to repent. Remember how verse 6 warned us against desiring evil, as the Israelites did. When you start to desire evil, you should immediately repent of it before it grows and produces more sin. Verse 10 warned us against grumbling, a sin that often leads to other sins. When you start to grumble, you should immediately repent of it. You must not coddle any sin. You must not hide any sin. You must not justify any sin. You must not make peace with any sin. You must not entertain any sin. But rather, we are to be quick to repent of sin. When the Spirit convicts us, the response should be repentance. And fourth, taking heed lest you fall includes avoiding temptation. Avoiding temptation. A guard that Billy Graham put up, and he is well known for, is that he would not travel, meet, or eat alone with a woman who was not his wife. This has been called the Billy Graham rule. This is a rule that Mike Pence has received much criticism in the media for following. The purpose is to avoid putting yourself as a married person and others in temptation. To be careful that you and others do not fall. World News journalist Megan Basham told a personal story about this several years ago. She said, "When I was in my 20s, I was working at a large church where the Billy Graham rule was official policy. I had a meeting off campus with a staff pastor, an older man, and he said he could pick me up and we'd drive together." This is a woman writing this. "It would have been an hour drive each way. When I declined, he really acted like I was being silly. He kind of tried to strong-arm me by telling me how inconvenient it was for him to drive separately. I'm a rule follower by nature, so my fear of trouble outweighed how embarrassed I felt to stick to my guns. But honestly, the whole thing made me really uncomfortable. A few months later, it came out the pastor was getting divorced. There were rumors of involvement with another woman. Now, as a tough mom and wife today, I'd probably have no problem telling that pastor to buzz off. But as a naive young woman, it was hard to say no. And I always think I'm so thankful our head pastor instituted that policy." 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed." Watch out. Be on guard, lest he fall. Now perhaps you have had the attitude of the Corinthians in chapter 8, who are entering the temples of idols and saying, "It's no big deal." Perhaps you've been putting yourself in spiritually dangerous situations. Or perhaps you have been slowly growing in spiritual self-confidence. Maybe like the Corinthians, you've been growing in pride because of the knowledge and the gifts that God has given you. If any of these things are true of you, you desperately need to take heart these words in our text. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." What do you need to do today in order to take heed lest you fall? If the Holy Spirit is bringing something to mind, be sure you do it today. And then repent of the pride that kept you from doing it sooner. That's the third instruction in our text. Take heed lest you fall. And the last instruction comes in verse 13. The last instruction is endure temptation by faith in a faithful God. Endure temptation by faith in a faithful God. Look with me closely at verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Understand from this verse that there is hope for overcoming temptation, and it is found in our faithful God. While we are not to be self-confident, neither are we to resign to yielding to temptation. Neither are we to lose hearts. Well, we are not to think lightly of temptation, neither are we to be terrified of temptation. Rather, we are to put confidence in our faithful God for overcoming temptation. We read here at the beginning of verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." All of us in this room have been overtaken by temptation many times, meaning you and I have given in to temptation. But this verse says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." The temptations that you face are not more severe than those faced by other people. The temptations that you face are not unique. Our fathers in the wilderness faced similar ones. Your brothers and sisters faced similar temptations. Children and teens, know that your parents have experienced similar temptations to the temptations that you experience. Now the verse goes on and says, God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This is so important for you to understand, beloved brethren. Any temptation that comes upon you will be met by God's faithfulness. We saw last week that God is called the Rock repeatedly in Deuteronomy 32. And that Christ is called the Rock here in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. This title for God and for Christ, the Rock, speaks of God's faithfulness. He is unchanging in His character. He is unchanging in His commitment to His people. He is unchanging in His commitment to His promises. He is faithful. Now the Apostle Paul speaks of God's faithfulness here in verse 13 so that you would put your faith in Him when it comes to overcoming temptation. If you try to battle temptation in your own strength, you will fall flat on your face. You will be no more successful than Israel was in their first battle at Ai in Joshua chapter 7. But if you rely fully on our God and resolve to fully please Him, He will faithfully provide you with everything you need to overcome, just as He gave Israel everything they needed for victory at Jericho. I want you to observe in verse 13 what God does for His people in His faithfulness. First of all, we see that God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now this promise is addressed to believers and only to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever does not have the true ability to resist temptation. Ephesians 2:1 teaches that the unbeliever is dead in trespasses and sins in which they walk. And what spiritual ability does a spiritually dead person have? They have no spiritual ability. They are dead. John 8:34 records Jesus' answer, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." The unbeliever is a slave to sin. In their corrupt, fallen nature, they have no ability to truly resist temptation. They're a slave to sin. Now, our text in God's holy word promises the believer in Christ that our faithful God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Our God is sovereign over every temptation that we face. And just as Satan could not afflict Job without God's permission, so no temptation can come upon you without God's permission. Anytime that you face temptation, either God will proportion the temptation to the strength that He has supplied, or He will supply strength in proportion to the temptation. Our faithful God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to withstand. Now, Satan doesn't want you to know that. Satan doesn't want you to recognize that. He doesn't want you to be mindful of that. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the temptation. He wants you to think, "I have no choice. I have to give in to this temptation." I can't imagine not giving into it. But we see here in God's holy word, his promise, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. He sets a limit for your temptations. Praise God that he sets limits for our temptations. Praise God. Now observe the second thing that verse 13 says God does for his people in his faithfulness. It says, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Now according to James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, God never tempts a person to sin. Yet at the same time, God has sovereignly ordained the temptations that we face, just as he has ordained all things that come to pass. And our text says that together with any temptation we face, our faithful God always provides for us the way of escape. Notice the language there. But with the temptation, together with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. Literally, as the Christian Standard Bible translates it, the way out. Our faithful God will provide the way out. Now, what does this mean? That our faithful God will provide the way of escape, that he will provide the way out. Well, we keep reading. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape enables you to endure the temptation. The way of escape is not an escape hatch or an eject button. I'm tempted, I push the button, poof, it's gone. I'm out. I've escaped. No, he doesn't give us an eject button to immediately be gone from the temptation. No. Rather, the way of escape is a way to endure the temptation. In Daniel 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were repeatedly commanded to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image or else be thrown into the fiery furnace, rather than giving in to the temptation, they took the way of escape. They endured the temptation. They told the king, "We will not bow down." And they refused to do so, even to the point of being cast into the fiery furnace. In Genesis 39, when Potiphar's wife repeatedly told Joseph to lie with her, he did not yield to the temptation, but rather he took the way of escape. He endured those temptations. And when she caught him by his outer garment, enduring the temptation involved leaving his outer garment in her hand and fleeing and getting out of the house and suffering her wrath, as she had her husband throw him in prison. Now, some Christians get entangled in sin because either they are not willing to endure or they do not understand that Christ calls them to endure. Spiritual warfare does not amount to let go and let God. That is Keswick theology and it is unbiblical. The Christian has responsibilities when tempted. When tempted, you as a believer have a responsibility to look to the Lord and you have a responsibility to endure in the strength that the Lord provides. This is why earlier in this verse, Paul said, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, that is, beyond your ability to endure. There is a spirit-empowered endurance that you as a Christian must exercise in the face of temptation. It's an endurance that this world does not know. It's not an endurance that is exercised in your own strength. In yourself, you can't endure. But the spirit-empowered endurance. Now, if you do not understand that there is a spirit-empowered endurance that you as a Christian must exercise in the face of temptation, then either you will quit the race or you will be overcome repeatedly by temptation. Now, what is the point here in verse 13? The point is, our God is faithful to you and to me as His redeemed ones. If we rely fully upon Him and resolve to endure in pleasing Him, He will take care that we are not overcome by temptation. He will give us victory. There is no temptation that you as a believer face that cannot be overcome with the power that Christ gives. We have a faithful God. Right. Now that raises a question. How are we to rely on Him? This passage teaches that we are to rely on Him for overcoming temptation, but how do I go about that? I'm tempted. I know I'm tempted. I want to overcome. I remember I need to rely on the Lord to overcome and not on my own strength. How do I rely on the Lord? In prayer. You rely on the Lord in prayer. What a wonderful privilege that our Heavenly Father gives to us, the privilege of prayer. It's like a walkie-talkie to be used in battle. It's your communication to your commander. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have instructions for spiritual warfare. I want you to turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to start at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. So not strong in your own strength. That will get you nowhere. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. It's talking about demonic beings. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Scriptures. God's Word is truth. Right? Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. That is faith in God's word, faith in God's promises, faith in Christ, trust in the Lord. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, not just some of them, but all of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Scriptures. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the one offensive weapon here. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So, we've just been given this whole list of the armor of God that we are to put on, including the sword that we are to wield. And then he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So, every piece is to be put on with prayer. Every piece is to be used with prayer. Prayer is to saturate the spiritual battle. And I earlier asked, how do we, in the face of temptation, how do we rely upon the Lord for victory? And here it is. We put on His armor and we pray. We pray for victory. We pray that the Lord will enable us to overcome, that He'll enable us to endure the temptation, that He will enable us to please Him in this situation, that He would enable us to do His holy will. This is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not rebuking demons. Spiritual warfare is not casting out demons. Spiritual warfare is using the armor of God and praying to resist the schemes of the devil, to resist temptation, to live in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to our Lord and Savior. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It does not mean praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches that only some received the gift of tongues. Yet this verse, Ephesians 6:18, instructs all Christians to pray at all times in the Spirit. So it cannot be praying in tongues. All Christians are to pray at all times in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is the opposite of praying in the flesh. Because there's this contrast in Paul's epistles between the flesh and the Spirit. It's the opposite of praying in the flesh. Praying in the Spirit is praying with an eye to the blood of Jesus for access to God. Praying in the Spirit is prayer that is motivated by an awareness of our new standing with God as His beloved children. Praying in the Spirit is praying as one who is filled with the Spirit. We have a responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Which does not mean to be indwelt by the Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt, and that cannot diminish or increase. That's constant. But we have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, which is to be controlled with the Spirit. Which practically means being controlled by the Word of God as the Spirit of God indwells us. To pray in the Spirit is to pray as one who is filled with the Spirit. I'm not praying according to the flesh. I'm praying as the Spirit of God who dwells in me would have me to pray. Now, how do we rely on our faithful God? In prayer. So, when tempted, pray. Amen. That should be the reflex that we plan. Our plan should be that when tempted, we will pray. Resolve it now. Don't wait until you're tempted to decide if you're going to pray. That's the worst time to try to make that decision. Decide now, before you're tempted. Decide now that with the Lord's help, when you are tempted, you will pray. We have different reflexes. Different things happen to us and we naturally do things. This should become our reflex. Temptation comes, we pray. We pray for the Lord's strength. We pray for His help. We pray for that He would give us the victory. This is relying on the Lord. Beloved brethren, let me ask you, has temptation been overwhelming you or disheartening you? Perhaps you have a habit of sin and you hate it and you want to overcome it. But you continue to be defeated. Perhaps you are terrified by the temptations that you may face this coming week. If so, be encouraged by verse 13 in God's Word this morning. God is faithful. This is your God, brothers and sisters. This is not the God, just the God of Israel. If you are in Christ, this is your God. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's given you the strength to bear, and so He knows how much strength you have. It's from Him. It's His gift. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide the way of escape that you may endure the temptation. Our God is very active in our lives. He's not a distant God. He's just given us some resources to use. He is a present God. In fact, He indwells us by His Spirit. And our God is faithful. He is in control of all of the temptations that you face. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide the way of escape that you may in His power endure the temptation, that you may in His power have victory over the temptation, that you may in His power live in a way that is pleasing to your Lord and Savior. How encouraged we should be by God's word this morning. Now let me ask, why is the Christian on guard against falling, like verse 12 instructs us to be on guard? And why does the Christian endure temptations, like verse 13 teaches that we are to do? It's because the Christian delights in the one who endured the cross in our place. It's because the Christian delights in the one who endured the cross for our salvation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. You do not need to hold on to our text. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, where we're going to finish here. In Hebrews 12, let's start at verse 1. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice that word endurance. We've seen it in our text. Here it is again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But Jesus did. Consider Him who endured the cross. Look to the one who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. We endure because we delight in this one. We endure temptation because we delight in our Savior. He endured something far more difficult than we ever have to endure. He endured the cross, the shame of the cross, the suffering of the cross, as He bore our sin, as He bore our guilt. Now, He had anticipated it the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prayed, Father, if there be any way, take this cup from Me, yet not My will, but Your will be done. He had shuddered when He contemplated that cup of suffering, that cup of divine wrath that He would suffer upon the cross. And that's what Christ endured. He endured the wrath that was due us for our sin. The wages of sin is death, that is eternal death, eternal separation from God under His judgment. Jesus endured the cross. He endured the cross in order to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. Endured the cross in order to secure our salvation. Endured the cross to give you eternal life. And so, for the believer, Christ is our chief treasure. Yes. We delight in Christ, and we delight in His work of atonement, about which He said, it is finished. And delighting in Christ, we take heed that we would not fall. Delighting in Christ, we endure temptation. in the strength that the Lord supplies. Why would you really, in your heart of hearts, want to yield to temptation to do something that put Christ on the cross? Why would you want to, in your heart of hearts, why would you want to yield to something the penalty for which is eternal death? Why would you want to yield to temptation to do something that would just profane the name of your Lord and Savior? Temptations are lies from the devil. He says, you will be happy if you do this, or this will get you out of the jam that you're in. This is good for you. Just think about Eve in the Garden of Eden and how Satan tempted her to do the one thing that God had prohibited mankind from doing, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This will make you like God, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to be like God? When we're tempted, we're fed a lie. This will satisfy. This will help you. This will do you good in some way. Now, why in our heart of hearts would we ever want to yield to temptation when we have Christ? We have a perfect Christ, a perfect Savior, a perfect Lord, who not only has atoned for our sins, but has brought us into relationship with Him. He is our all in all. He is our life. Why would we want to do anything that would be contrary to His holy character and contrary to His holy will for my life? No, we kill the power of temptation as we delight in Christ. And we delight in all that we have in Christ, our Redeemer. We take heed that we do not fall. We endure temptation looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross for our sake. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? As I said earlier, the unbeliever has no power over sin. The unbeliever is a slave to sin. The unbeliever is under God's judgment because of their sin, under God's condemnation, under His wrath. And there's nothing that you can do to escape. You cannot make yourself righteous before God. You cannot make yourself good in God's sight. God has given us the law to show us that we are sinners, that we are transgressors, that we are headed towards judgment, and that we need a Savior. Do you know the Savior? You need to understand that God was under no obligation to send Christ for us. No obligation. God is sovereign, He is holy and just, and He can do as He pleases. He could have sent the whole human race to eternal destruction after we rebelled against God. But in His mercy and in His grace, He sent us a Redeemer. And the Redeemer is not someone outside of God, it's God's own Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Lord Jesus came into this world. He became flesh. He became one of us. He was born under the law. He obeyed the law. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in the wilderness. Satan threw everything he had at Jesus in the wilderness. When Jesus was weak after 40 days of fasting, the temptations kept coming. And He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. His food was to do the will of His Father. That's all He did, was the will of His Father. Even to the point of laying down His life there at Calvary for our sins. For the sins of God's elect, those chosen by God's grace and mercy. Jesus offered Himself there upon the cross as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He offered himself as the one true sacrifice that atones for sins. And having accomplished our redemption, he was raised on the third day and seated at the Father's right hand, the position of supreme authority and power.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord Jesus Christ, he has sent out the gospel message. It's right here in our hands. We have it before us to read, to study, to meditate upon, and to believe. He's given us the gospel, the good news, which calls upon every man, woman, boy, and girl to repent of your sin. That means to have a godly sorrow over your sin because of the offense that it is to a holy God, and to forsake your sin, to turn from your sin to Jesus Christ, to submit to Him as your Lord and Master. The gospel calls upon all individuals to come to Jesus in repentance of sin and faith, believing in Him as Lord, believing in Him as Savior, to follow Him as your Master the rest of your days. The gospel promises to the one who believes in the Son forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and an eternal inheritance with the Lord. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to come to Christ this morning in repentance of sin and faith, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, entrusting your soul to Him, committing yourself to Christ to follow Him as your Master the rest of your days. And you will be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful promise that You've given to us in this passage in Your holy word. We thank You for Your promise that You limit our temptations. You will not permit us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And Your promise to give us the way of escape, that we may endure it. Oh Lord, remind us to depend upon You, to rely on Your strength, Your power. And Lord, may You give us a heart to do so. May You give us a heart to resist that temptation, to endure it, to overcome it. For Your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.